Romans 1, 12, verses 1 and 2, we want to look at very briefly this morning, very familiar passage, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is God's word. About 2-3 months ago, we took a little bit of a deeper theological dive on atonement, on the issues of what exactly happened when Jesus died upon the cross, when his blood was shed. And we focused on some various aspects that I thought were very, very important. Today, kind of taking that foundation, I want to do a little bit more of, well, what does that really mean in normal speak? What implications from the video that we just saw regarding sacrifice and atonement, what does that really mean for me? What does the shed blood of Jesus really do for our lives? And so that's the approach that I want to take this morning. And I begin with this first point, that atonement, from based on what we just saw, is much more than just forgiveness of sin. It is that, for sure. And once again, not too long ago, we talked about that in great detail. But I love what Bible Project has done, in that often when we think about the word atonement, we often only relegate it to it is forgiveness of sin, and that's it. And it is that, but if you stop there, you're shortchanging yourself from the greater story of Scripture and what God is doing in his plan to redeem and change and transform this world back to himself. And I think the danger we have here in America, here in the Western church, here in modern times, is that we have such an individualized lens when we think about faith and the Bible and sacraments and Jesus. Just me and God, me and God. The atonement is just my forgiveness of sin, so that when I die, I can have a place in those pearly gates and I can go to heaven. And we often forget the greater story of redemption is not just saving individual souls, but it is transforming and bringing that which belongs to God under his lordship and control and his blessing once again. And so the evangelical church, we have basically distilled the whole gospel and the issue of the blood of Jesus and atonement as just me and my forgiveness of my sins, so that I can hopefully go to heaven. But if that is our understanding, we are missing the great plan of Scripture, and we are missing God's heart for our world. The video, as you notice, began with the huge question that all of us are wrestling with, the problem of evil. And whether it's a quick turn of events in the news cycle, whether it's something that you watch on local news, whether you look at your own community, your neighborhood, the breakdown of marriages, families, the struggles we have trying to raise our children, to local tragedies and personal tragedies, all of us can identify with this question. And it's not just us. But God is deeply concerned about this question as well. And what we just saw is that evil causes not only a breakage in our relationship to God, but it creates a brokenness in our relationships to one another and to our world. And I believe that we as a church have individualized it to the point where we forget about everyone else, we forget about the greater world and society and community and the love that God has for this world, and it's just me and my sins. It is that, but it's so much more. It's much more than just forgiveness. they used the word relational vandalism. Relational vandalism. To describe what we call the proximate effects of sin. It's not just me and God, but it is we and God. It is our community and God. It is our society. It is our world. Genesis 4 has this fascinating allusion to connect these two when Cain destroyed the life of his brother Abel. Talk about family issues and problems. And after killing his brother out of anger and jealousy, where is Abel your brother? Verse 9, chapter 4 of Genesis. I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And this is fascinating to show this relational vandalism, this connection. It's not just me and God, but it's our world, it's our relationships, it's our family. Verse 12, and when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Everything is connected together. It's not just me and God, but it's we and God. It's our community and God. Vandalism. We recently saw in our neighborhood a bunch of kids, some punks, tagged all of our street signs with graffiti. I'm like, wow, I hope the town of Glastonbury will clean that up. And it just reminded me that we live in a broken world. What would motivate kids to do that? Well, probably a lot of different. Some of you did that probably when you were younger. Maybe some of you are still doing it. Did you do that in our neighborhood? I don't know, right? That's a lot of craziness out there. But our world is broken. Please just don't individualize the issue of sin, that it's just me and my relationship to God. The plan that God has is expressed so beautifully in Romans 8, verses 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pangs of childbirth until now, the pains. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It's not just us suffering because of evil, our own sin, our giving into temptation, not following God in our lives as we ought to, but it is all creation. All the world is suffering and waiting for that redemption to be unlocked upon them, to bring the kind of shalom, the peace, the blessedness that the writers of the scriptures have been alluding to and talking about and whispering about from the very beginning of time. And so it's, yes, it is about forgiveness. If it is not, please fire me right away, because the blood, yes, does give us forgiveness, but it's much more than that. Relational vandalism toward all of creation is the tragic effects of our rebellion against God. When you and I continually choose to go our own way and shut God out of our lives, it's much more than just an issue of forgiveness. Well, what does atonement mean when we think about the cross? And just as we've seen in the video, secondly, and I've never really thought of it like this, atonement is not just a legal transaction by which the debt of our sin has been paid and removed. It is that, but it is secondly, an invitation for relationship. When we think about the cross and why did Jesus, the Son of God, have to go through what he did? Why did his innocent blood, the one who was perfect and without sin, who perfectly passed the test though you and I do not, who perfectly obeyed and submitted to his Father, his blood was shed on that cross? Yes, it's very easy to relegate that to a legal transaction. The debt has been paid. We are now forgiven. Amen. But it's much more than that. It's about a bold declaration that God desires to have fellowship with us. And the only way by which he can do that is if the issue of sin is addressed, because he is not like us in that he is without sin. He is, as Paul Shackleton reminded us a few weeks ago, he is holy. This is what I heard on Bible Project. Put it up on the screen. Our sins endanger us and our proximity to the God who is the source of all life. Atonement repairs the relationship so we can stay in proximity to God. Because he is holy, we are not. And so one of the practical impacts of atonement is when we think about what Jesus did, who he was, what he did for us on the cross, it is not just a legal transaction that took place. It is much more than that. It is God screaming and crying out from the depth of his being, I want to have fellowship with you. I want to be with you and you with me. And we often don't see that. We see it as a cold transaction, but no, we see it as one of the greatest invitations that we have been ever given, more than to a wedding or a birthday party or a celebration of the greatest kinds and sorts in our lifetime. We, through Jesus, are being given the greatest invitation to know God, to be friends with him, to be part of his family, and to fellowship and have the very God of the universe dwell together with us in relationship. That is a second powerful, beautiful implication of atonement. It is God repairing a broken relationship and re-inviting us to what we see in the book of Genesis, in the beauty of Eden, that garden. It was not just the beautiful plants and flowers that we can imagine that all of us love. And I see you posting beautiful pictures when you go on your vacations and the waterfalls and beautiful scenes that God has blessed us with here on earth. But even more than the physical sheer beauty of our created world, it is the beauty of dwelling with our Creator in friendship, in relationship, as a family together. And that has been broken because of our rebellion and sin. But in Jesus, he reinvites us to come back to Eden through the blood of Jesus. Just like we saw in that video, we all cry, get rid of the evil, get rid of the violence, get rid of the injustice in the world, God, please. But if you were to carry that out, you who are screaming and desiring that, and that's a good thing, what would happen to you and what would happen to me? Because we have that darkness and sin and evil all within our own hearts. Atonement is a way for God to begin to redeem that darkness and evil and rid our world of it without destroying humanity. Because his desire to be in relationship with you and I. That is a beautiful way to understand atonement that I appreciated so much. Jesus' blood atones for humanity and makes a way for God and you and I to be and dwell together, God with us. That is powerful. And that is beautiful. And please, when you think about the cross and you think about atonement, please move beyond just a legal transaction. The debt has been paid. Yes, but it's also God's, his heart wooing us back to himself in relationship. And related to that, thirdly, let's move along quickly. Atonement boldly declares that we are loved like no other. We indeed are loved like no other. Look at this quote from the Bible Project. When the Apostle John reflected on the meaning of Jesus' death and how it was a sacrifice for our sins, he did not say anything about God's anger or how he wanted to kill people. Just the opposite. He speaks of Jesus' sacrificial death as the ultimate expression of God's love. May that sink in. For those of us that are married, if your spouse, before you go off to work or before you leave home, gives you a kiss and says, "Honey, I love you." That's a nice thing. I read somewhere that husbands that do that to their wives and kiss them actually live longer. So I better be a little sorry, honey. I've not been very good about that. I need to do that a lot more. When there are those little reminders of someone that cares and loves you, in the midst of our loneliness and isolation and pain, it's like a drink of fresh water in the desert or wilderness. It doesn't have to be a spouse. It could be a friend. It could be a community you're part of. But when someone gives a hoot about you in your life, it touches you deeply. And I believe that when we think about atonement and the cross, it is God's greatest demonstration, screaming out, "I love you. And I've proven it by giving my very own son so that you and I can dwell and be together forever." If someone who declares, "I love you," doesn't impact your heart in any way, are you alive or are you dead? I hope that would encourage you. And in the same way, and far infinitely greater, atonement is that bold declaration. Not that God, who is holy and perfect, is angry at you, hates you, he's disappointed in you, he wants to destroy you. No, he is merciful. He is gracious, and he allowed his very best, his own son, to give his life as a ransom for many. May we never, ever forget that. And to the degree that we feel our love for him and others has dwindled, we have lost our marveling at God's love for us in the person of Jesus. They are directly correlated to one another. Fourthly and finally, atonement reveals our identity and our purpose. As we saw in the video, the blood of Jesus has power to wash away the vandalism that has been caused by the hijacking of God's plan in our world and restoring it back to him. Once you and I have experienced this cleansing, this love, this invitation into relationship, this forgiveness, though undeserving that you and I are, we have been made deserving by what Jesus has done for you and I. That changes our identity. We aren't what we do for a living. We aren't identified by how our kids turn out. We aren't identified students as what college you get into or the first job that you land or your GPA. Though often the world relegates us to that, but we are identified as those who have been loved and bought and wooed by the God of the universe in the person of his son, Jesus. That is our core identity now, and that changes everything. That beauty, that holiness begins to seep out of us and into our world, and it gives us our calling in life. This is why Jesus was absolutely fearless, because holiness is contagious. In a blog post for this lesson, it said that he touched those who were insignificant, who were dead, and raised them to life. Jesus touched people with skin diseases and healed them. A woman leaking blood touched him and was healed. And he entered the homes of non-Israelite Gentiles and was eating non-kosher, unclean food. Many of these things the Israelites would have cried out, impure, unclean. But instead, Jesus, his contagious holiness transforms impurity to purity, making people fit for the presence of God. This is what he has done for you and I, and this is what he desires to continually do for you, your family, your loved ones. This is the invitational power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God deeply cares of that identity and now calling and mission in our lives. He cares about our relationships with one another. Jesus says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Jesus cares deeply about his shalom, his peace flowing out of our lives, healing rifts, bringing the broken together once again. Colossians 3 says this, may this be a good gut check and where we are at with our understanding of our new identity and calling. Put on then as God's chosen people, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Was that difficult for anyone to hear? Is there a relationship in your life that because you have been forgiven, God is calling you to forgive, to love an enemy? To love someone that has wounded you. That is now our calling, flowing for our identity as the forgiven ones. And finally, as we connect what we heard last week in the theme of justice, there are two kinds of justices that we could think of. And I'll end with this. There's retributive justice. I steal something, I pay the consequences. This past week, I took my boys to Bear's Barbecue in downtown Hartford after having a dinner a little earlier there and used the app to pay for it. We enjoyed the free museum days. This is before school started. I didn't take them out of school and play hooky or anything like that. And I came back and my goodness, I got a parking ticket. What happened there? Oh, man. I don't know why the app didn't go through, so I'm trying to get on the phone to talk to them. And if indeed it was not connected, I got to pay that $25 ticket. That really stings, but I will have to pay it. You steal, you have to pay back, or you go to jail. But the Bible talks more often about restorative justice. Having a vision to help those most vulnerable who are victims of injustice, those that are marginalized, for we to proactively and mercifully act upon them in such a way that they can experience freedom, joy, mercy. Put this quote on the screen as we get ready to end. Of the 400 plus uses of the word mishpat, justice, in the scriptures, the vast majority are focused on restorative justice, not retributive, which is why in the Bible, justice is often connected with mercy, love, and humility. God has told you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, it is to do justice. It is to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. This is our new calling. This is my prayer that will mark the community here at Trinity Covenant Church. That as we realize more and more the profound transformation of our primary identity as the ones who have received the grace and forgiveness and love of God through the atonement, that we will realize as we live out our lives in grace, in love, humility, justice, to restore others, and mercy. May we be reminded of these truths as we think, and we'll put these last summation of today. Atonement, therefore, is much more than just forgiveness. It is God's concern of how to begin to mend the brokenness of our lives and world and community back to himself. That is something I can get excited about. That is something churches need to be stretched in their understanding of the kingdom and the gospel as we begin to share how God is for our world and his plan through King Jesus to see that happen. Secondly, atonement is an invitation for relationship. It's not just a cold legal transaction, the debt is paid, but it is God's bleeding heart to come back to him and to fellowship, to dwell, to be together in a relationship of love. Thirdly, and we're reminded that atonement boldly declares that we indeed are loved with an everlasting love demonstrated on the cross. And as we begin to understand that, that changes our understanding of who you and I are. We are not what we do for a living. We are not ultimately our grades or the college we get into or how we live our lives, but is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ that is far stronger than even our culture, our ethnicity, the country in which we live in. It is our new primary identity by which we live out God's kingdom purposes here on earth. For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes, that was limited. We know that from Hebrews 9. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let us embrace the truth of that reality, and may we begin to serve him with newness, with passion, with humility. Amen. So a few thoughts from the video that we just saw. Let us pray. Is there anyone here this morning that no matter how you have understood Jesus and his blood, have learned some things that has really spoken to you about God's heart for you and his love? And if you have always thought about this but never have taken any action, I would like to give you an opportunity this morning to step into this new family that God is inviting you to. And so pray with me. Jesus, I've been living on my own. I do understand pain and hurt in our world in my own life. I've known a little bit about you, but have not been living a life that you have called me to live. Lord, this blood of Jesus that cleanses us, that opens up a new relationship with you, that gives me a new identity and a new purpose in life, is what I want, what I need. I do receive you by faith right now. I do want to follow you. I want to be part of your family. I want a true reason to live beyond just my own efforts, my own accomplishments, my own job, my own academic achievements. allow me to experience your love and your forgiveness and grace. Thank you. I receive it by faith. And so, Lord, for the rest of us, we pray that as we continue to think about the vast, wide implications of atonement, I pray that we would see a God that is wooing us each and every day to walk with you in love, in humility, and in purpose. And so, Father, I thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your love that has been poured upon us. And we pray that we will be the people of atonement, the people that have experienced a love like no other. And as we do that, Lord, I pray, as we learn to walk with you in love, humility, and obedience, a life of restoring others by the justice that you have given to us through Jesus, may Trinity Covenant Church continue to return back stronger than ever. We give you thanks, honor, and glory. Amen.